I'm excited to share the scriptures with you this morning. It's just, I've had so much fun studying the book of John with you guys. We're going to keep going, and I had originally planned to wind it down around October, but now I think I'm just going to go all the way through the whole year studying John with you. Today we are in John chapter 14. Chapter 14 of John, and we're going to look at the first 7 verses of that, and the name of this sermon, the title of this sermon is The Beauty of the Place. The beauty of the place. So we're gonna study John 14, look at John 14, verses 1 through 7. If you have your Bible, you can open it up, turn there. If you have it on your phone, dial in through the YouVersion app, you can follow along. And if you don't have a Bible, there is a Bible in front of you that is yours. We want you to have the Word of God. Take it home, read it, let God speak to you. John 14, 1 through 7. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Jesus, open up our eyes to the words of this scripture. Put it into our hearts. Bring illumination so that we understand well your words to us and the hope, the promise of the place that you have prepared for us. Amen. When we read the Bible, we see the Bible as a storybook. It's not just, even though it's 66 different books, it's telling a story. It's written by over 40 authors, but it's telling one consistent, cohesive story from beginning to end. It's describing a rescue mission. It's describing a rescue that God is doing something, working miraculously to save his people. And every good rescue story is not just about the rescuer and about the rescuee and about what we're rescued from, but in fact about what we are rescued to. There's a rescue that we are rescued to. There's an end to it. And I think that when you really see the glory of the story, the glory of the rescue, to really understand how wonderful, how beautiful it is, you have to get a picture of what that victory looks like. What is the place to which the person who is rescued from looks like? It's all fine to get somebody to paint the picture of the prison and to see that person captured in that prison and to have the incredible story that they're released and they get out of that prison. But really, the story doesn't really end with that punctuation mark until you see the prisoner on the beach, right? It's once he gets there to the beach and he's laying back, kicking back, and opening up a bar, usually in all those stories, that you see now he's got the victory. Now he's set free, totally set free. You gotta have that. So what is the place to which we are rescued? This is the idea. Now the Bible, all throughout the Bible, there's a recurring theme of God's glorious provision, a place, a sanctuary, a place of contentment, a place of peace, a place of comfort, a place of provision, a place that we are supposed to be rescued to. It starts out in Eden. The whole Bible, it starts out here in Eden, right? This garden of perfection. This garden where the provision, where the rivers flow, where everything is perfect. Of course, sin comes into the world and they're exiled from Eden. And it goes on and they go from Eden into a promised land. God says, I will go to a place you will go to a place that I will show you. It's a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Provision. Promised land. And then he promises the people in the promised land, you will be a holy nation. The idea of nations is not just the people, but it's the place of it. Ultimately, we think of this holy nation, this promised land, as heaven. But what all these have in common, Eden, the promised land, the holy nation, heaven, is that really what they are about is finding a place that we can call home. 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 The word home is just a delicious word. It really is. It means, because everybody here has different experiences. You've been from different places. You were born somewhere, you lived somewhere, and you may live in a house that's not really a home. You may be in a place that doesn't feel very homey. But when you say the word home, it means it doesn't really matter so much what the house looks like. It doesn't matter. You could be in a 500 square foot house with 10 other people. But it feels like home. It feels like home, whereas you could be in a 5,000 square foot house by yourself and feel isolated, lonely, discouraged. How is this possible? Because the place is really about something more than the actual physical characteristics. But Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. As I was studying this and I kept meditating on this scripture and writing things, I could not escape this phrase as much as I tried. There is a place for us. Oh, it's starting. I hear you, ladies. I hear you, Barbara Streisand fans. I hear you, West Side Story ladies. There's a place for us. Somewhere a place for us. Single tear. Okay. There's a place for us. This is there's this hope, there's this desperation that we're experiencing, and we just say, there's got to be somewhere. There's got to be a place for us. The Message paraphrase of John 14:2 says, there is plenty of room for you in my Father's home. I like that he doesn't say in my Father's house. Sometimes you read the NIV translation, there's a mansion. Oh, mansion, that's really cool. The ESV, there's a house. But no, it's not about the mansion. It's not about the house. There's a home. There's a home. And there's a home that is designed for us, that we belong in, that we will find. And what Jesus is saying here when he says thrust of why he is saying there is a home for us is it starts off with, let not your hearts be troubled. In other words, what Jesus is saying, anxiety, worry, fear, all of those things that plague us in the richest, wealthiest society in human history, the safest place in human history. There has never been a better time to be alive than 2018. There's never been a better place to live in than San Diego in 2018. And yet, aren't our hearts still troubled? Aren't fears and anxieties still constantly challenging us? Huh. There's a place for us. Place. The word place is actually the Greek word topos, which of course we get our word topography from. Topography, the study of places. It simply means any portion or space marked off, designated as it were from surrounding space. It implies a place of security, a place of defense, a place of provision. Jesus is saying there is a place for you, and that place is a home. That place is my Father's home. There's a place for you. Let not your hearts be troubled. When we read this grand sweeping narrative of the scriptures, it starts off very early on with our father Abraham. And look at his experience as it's summarized in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. By the way, he was already living in a place, and he was already extremely wealthy. He was already extremely established and secure in his place. But God said, that's not the place. There's a better place. There's a different place. So you follow me. All right? And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise. as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Again, you see this? But Abraham, he was there. He got to the promised land. No, he didn't. He was in a land, and it was called the promised land, but he was seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. God has prepared something better. Better. The example set by Abraham. The lesson of Abraham is not that he received that promised inheritance, but that that promise was something even better than the promise that he had received there on earth. There's a place for us. There's a place for us. There's a home to which we are called. I want to talk to you about how beautiful that place is this morning. And the reason for it, again, let not your hearts be troubled. Feels like every single day my heart is troubled with something, some worry, some fear. So I need this message as much as any of you here. Every time my heart is troubled, I need to say, let's look at the place. Let's look at that beautiful place that Jesus has prepared for us. So I just want to point out three things about this place as it's described for us in John 14. Oh, wait, man, I'm jumping way ahead there, Krista. Let me make one more point. Here is not the place. All right? This is very important. Here is not the place. Hebrews 13:14. Here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Right? This is not the place. Don't set your mind on earth, on the things of earth. Set your mind on the things to come. Let's look at these three things that Jesus tells us about this place. Three things we see about the place. Number one, the place is prepared by Jesus. It's prepared by Jesus. That's what he says, right? I go to prepare a place for you. I've just been thinking a lot about this concept for a while. Prepare. Somewhat in jest, I put out this Facebook question. I said, what's the most beautiful place you've ever seen? What's the most beautiful place you've ever seen? Where's the most beautiful place you've ever visited? And I saw some of you gave some really cool answers. My favorite was Terry Lee. Terry said Poway. Good word, Poway. Yeah, it's beautiful here, right? All these different descriptions. But stinking Jim Oss, that jerk. He goes, Dallas Cowboys Stadium. And I just, come on, man. And I have not yet visited the Dallas Cowboys football stadium. I likely never will. But it kind of reminded me of Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? And God is just—he pulls no punches, man. What do you think you could build for me? Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What is the very best house that could be constructed that would be an adequate place for the presence of God? Just, it's incomprehensible to think that even if all of us put our minds together, if we all work really, really hard, Everybody here in this church, in fact, every single Christian on the face of the earth, let's all team up using all of our skills, all of our talents, all of our money. Let's put it all together and build a place for God. Like, what's heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Really? What do you think you could put together? That's what God's saying. He's God. Can we build something better than heaven? It's ridiculous. Now, let me pause for a second and say, I love this building. I love this building. I love this place that I am standing right now. The other day, Brandon Clegg said to me, he's like, hey, I have a picture from when this building wasn't built, but the foundation was here, and you were standing up here on this. And I was like, why do you have that picture? That's really weird, Brandon. I love that 11 years and 353 days ago, I stood right here at this place and exchanged vows with my bride. I did the math. It wasn't hard because our anniversary is in 2 weeks. Anyways, I stood right here at this place. In this place, this presence, this soil, this ground, it matters to me. It's important to me. And the construction of this building, so many of you contributed. So many of you are still, all of you are still contributing every time we give in tithes and offerings to this place. And it's a good place. It's a wonderful place. It's a glorious place. But in comparison to what Jesus can build, what is this place? It's great now. Oh, and by the way, with all of you here, it's a holy place. We bring in the presence of God with us. But ultimately, in comparison to the house that Jesus builds, the place he has built for us, it's just dust. Hebrews 3:3-6 says, Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over all God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. We are that house. We are that house. What that means is that if Jesus is the one that is preparing the place for the presence of God, and that Jesus is building essentially a house, and this says that we are that house, then what it means is that right now the construction work of Jesus is taking place in this place with you people, with me, with us. Jesus is building us to be a spiritual house, proclaiming his praises. He is building us. There's a cosmic work involved in the eternal habitation of the presence of the glory of God. It's not just that he went up into heaven with a bunch of wood and some nails and is building a house. No, it's that he is actively, presently working inside of your life. He's preparing not just the place, but he's preparing you to belong in that place. Isn't this weird? Isn't this two levels higher than the simple thinking here? Let's really dig down deep into this glorious message that there is a place prepared for us by the hands of Jesus Christ himself. He's preparing a place for us. The second thing we see about this place is he says, I will take you to myself. In other words, this place is in the presence of Jesus. This place that he is preparing for us is to be in the presence of Jesus. Now, when I say it's a place in the presence of Jesus, again, we have to go two layers deeper than just to say, like, let's sit here next to Jesus. Let's stand here and look at Jesus. The Bible describes something supernatural that takes place when we become believers in Jesus Christ. He doesn't just say that you get to be with Jesus, but that Christ is in you. To really be in the presence of God, to really be in the presence of Jesus, we have to be literally united, not metaphorically, not symbolically, but somehow spiritually, supernaturally united into the person of Jesus Christ. This is a mystery, no doubt. The scriptures call it so as such. But it is the reality of the place that is prepared for us. We are in his presence. 1 John 5 describes it this way. 1 John 5, 20 through 21. We know the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. You see that? We are in him who is true. In him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And then it says this. Look at this. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Such a weird, like, you're in him who is true. Little children, keep yourself from idols. This kind of follow-up sentence that doesn't fully connect, except it does. It does, because what it's showing us is that the biggest hindrance to us being completely prepared and ready for the place that God has prepared for us, the biggest hindrance to us being fully united right now in the person of Jesus Christ is that our eyes are fixated on earthly things. We keep looking at idols. We keep trusting in idols. We keep putting our faith in the thing, in the created things rather than the Creator. This is our great obstacle to being in the presence of Jesus. It's idolatry. Now, I could speak out against idolatry all day long, because it's easy for us to dismiss idolatry. Very easy. We just go, do I bow down to any statues? No. So, this sin doesn't apply. Isn't it nice when pastor's preaching about a sin that doesn't apply to you? Those are my favorite kind. I hate preaching about the sins that apply to me. No fun. No, idolatry, none of us have a problem with idolatry, right? Well, Ephesians, I think chapter 5 says that keep yourself from covetousness, which is idolatry. What? Covetousness. Oh, okay, sorry. Covetousness, again, a word we don't use. It's not in our vocabulary, but here's what it means. Wanting something that isn't yours. That's the DNA of our culture. How am I supposed to live? How am I supposed to live if I'm not wanting something that somebody else has? Are you serious? I'm not. That's a sin? That's the only thing I know how to do. Right? It's just how it is. We are inundated constantly, perpetually. Culture, we carry with us little screens that will tell us what we want. And we look at those screens incessantly. We're just like, oh, I must look. I need more. I gotta look. Covetousness, which is idolatry. I need. No, you don't. We don't. But we keep yourselves from idols. How can you know that you are in Christ? How can we be so fully in Christ? It's when we no longer need all the things that we think we need. But when we only need Jesus. That's what it means to be in the presence of Jesus, to be in Christ. Elise Fitzpatrick, who her daughter Jessica spoke here on Mother's Day, she's written a bunch of books. She used to attend church here. She wrote a book called Home, and I highly recommend this book, Home. It's about heaven. It's about what I'm sharing with you today. So if you leave here this morning and say, man, that was an okay message, but I really want to know more about heaven, go buy that book, Home, Elise Fitzpatrick. One of the quotes that is in there, it says this, because we were made for him, any place where he isn't will never satisfy us. It's so simple. Any place where he isn't is not going to do the trick. We need to be in the presence of Jesus. That's what our hearts were built for. That's what our soul craves. That's what even our physical body wants. Every pain that we experience, every loss, every hurt, every heartache, every betrayal, every sin, all that pain is showing us we're not yet home. We're not yet home, but we will be. And when we are home, the most important aspect of being home is that we see Jesus face to face. May we crave to see Jesus with everything we have. The third thing about this place, very obvious that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So I put it this way, the place is pathed by Jesus. Can you say path? I don't know. Spell check didn't like it, but that's okay. Path. What I mean is, he is the way. But it's not just, when I say that it's path, when I say that he is the way, it's not just that Jesus points to the road and says, there's the road, walk in it. It's not just that Jesus, maybe it's not a road, maybe it's a train, a high-speed rail, because those work really well. You know how it is with high-speed rail, right? We're all really excited about California. But this idea of the high-speed rail is that we think, it's simple. We all voted for it. All you voted for it. You said, you just buy a ticket, and in 3 hours, you go from Los Angeles to San Francisco, two cities nobody wants to go to. You just just buy a ticket. And sometimes we present Jesus as just buy a ticket. That's all he's. He's the ticket that you buy. But he's not just the ticket. And he's not just the one that pays for the ticket. He's the one that makes the path. This is the reason why we can't build a high-speed rail, because there's lots of obstacles. There's mountains, and there's valleys, and there's rivers. So he excavates it, and he levels it out, and then he lays the track. And then he's like, I'm going to go hire engineers. No, I'm not going to hire engineers. I am going to build the locomotive. No, I'm not just going to build the locomotive. I am the locomotive. I'm the operator. I'm the engine. I'm the power source. I am the way. Everything about it is Jesus. Again, we spend billions and billions of dollars. We invest millions and millions of hours. We use thousands and thousands of people, and we can't make that path. Let's all work together and build a tower up to heaven. Nope. There's only one way. Only one way to the presence of God. Only one way to be where we are built for. It's through Jesus Christ. Psalm chapter 24, verses 3 through 6. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Who can do that? Well, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. I love Psalm 24 because it says, nobody can do this, but there's a promise that those who seek God, who seek his face, who seek the face of God. If you set your heart to seeking the face of God, I promise you this. I promise you. You're going to find Jesus. Yes. If you set your heart to seeking the face of God, it's going to point you to a cross, to a wooden cross, to a blood-stained cross, to the Son of Man crucified, his blood shed for your sin, because you don't have clean hands and you don't have a pure heart. The only way is through the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way is through his body given for you. The only way is through his resurrection. Church, if you are made for the presence of God, if you crave to be in that place that He has prepared for you, the only way is through Jesus. The only way is to see His face. Oh, I want you to see the presence of God. I want you to crave it. I want you to want to ascend to this holy place. I want it. But I'm so easily distracted by idols. I'm so easily distracted by things of this world. I just need more and more Jesus. You need Jesus. You need that Holy Spirit to stir that in your heart. Our church is called Living Way Church. It comes from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, but I want to describe it here from the Message paraphrase. I like this. Hebrews 10, 19 through 21 in the Message says, "So friends, we can now, without hesitation, walk right up to God into the holy place. Jesus has cleared the way by the blood of His sacrifice, acting as our priest before God. The curtain into God's presence is His body." It's a new and living way. The way is Jesus Christ. So I invite you this morning. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. God has prepared a place for you. And the only way you get there is through living every single day through Jesus Christ, through what He has given to you. Would you stand with me as I pray for you? After I'm done praying, we're going to have the worship team. We're saying this, you are the, by the cross, you are the truth, you are the life, you are the way. I think I said that wrong, but whatever. You know the song I'm thinking. We're going to sing that at the conclusion of this. We'll have a team up here to pray for you, any needs you have, anything going on in your life. But I want to pray especially this morning for any of you who have never prayed a prayer of salvation. You've never taken that first step into the way of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes, and if that is you this morning and you say, "I want to know Jesus, I want to follow after Him, I want to receive Him as my Savior, I want to walk in that way," would you simply raise your hand and I'm going to pray for you this morning. I'm excited about the promise that Jesus extends to you, that you can be with Him in His presence forevermore. Jesus, you see our hearts, you see our hands, you see our desire to follow after you. Lord, you have prepared a place for us. Would the truth of that promise ring in our ears this morning? Would it set our hearts at ease? Would we know that for certain, without a doubt, one day we will be with you forevermore? And right now, by grace, through faith and the power of your Holy Spirit, we can recognize and be in your presence. We can feel you. We can know that we are in you. Jesus, I pray that you make that promise true in the lives of your congregation this morning. Confirm in their hearts they are your children, saved by grace through faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.